so much of it, as we're reading through scripture, we're like, oh, that's where the Orthodox gets that. That's why they cling to that so hard. And there it is right there, black and white. It's kind of hard to argue against this on any level.
Yes, very true.
Actually, John 6 was one of the biggest pushes for me to keep digging deeper and deeper into the different, I don't want to use the term denominations, especially when you get to this point, right? Because yes, this isn't a denomination.
Yes.
That had me digging so far because I was not finding answers to things like that.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, even John 3, which is probably the most quoted passage by evangelicals, and I know, you know, like everywhere, everybody preaches on it. And then I start seeing things like, oh, do you see this serpent that's being raised up and that God commanded these people to look on it to be healed? Well, that's a symbol of the way Christ is going to go to the cross. I'm like, what? I've never, it's right there, but I've never seen it. And it was like, there's an icon. And if you look at it, you get healed. And if you refuse to look at it with faith, you don't get healed. You die of poison. And I'm like, this is pretty, but it's, you know, you wouldn't think of seeing that. I mean, and then clearly says, unless you're to enter the kingdom of God, you have to come of water. And I'm like, water? And the Spirit. And I go, well, yeah, that does sound like the Orthodox baptismal and chrismation, but we don't have that in our denominations. We say this stuff don't matter, and we have to find other ways around it. So it was really, I mean, just simple, even passages like that, that I looked at in the Greek and gone deep into word for word for word, and I still couldn't see it. And I'm just like, wow. But now I see it. I was blind, but now I see. And that's okay. That's the veil has to be removed. It's hard to be patient sometimes. But then if you're not patient, great. Then use the opportunity to study and learn. And if you are patient, just got to wait sometimes 10, 15, 20 years and it'll be clear. But most of us don't have that kind of patience. I'm like, drive through, and if the food is not ready in 45 seconds, I'm all upset, right?
I guess that's one of the reasons why I love about the Orthodox faith. I remember that one of the Orthodox priests said that the old treasures are the timeless wisdom of the tradition. The scriptures read 1,000 times, the familiar prayers, the hymns, and feast days. The fathers whose words have been companion for decades, these do not become stale, they become richer. Each return to the same passage, the same prayer, the same liturgy, revealed something that was not visible before, because the person bringing the eyes has been changed. And he also mentioned that the new treasures are the fresh encounters, the unexpected grace, the passage that suddenly speaks directly to the exact struggles of this moment, the prayer answered in a way that could not have been anticipated. The Holy Spirit not only leads us deeper into what we already know, he brings genuinely new light into familiar rooms. I thought that was beautifully spoken.
Amen. That is really beautiful. And yeah, I actually have like kind of an example of that. To some extent, because what I've been doing recently is I've just been reading through the Psalms, like any of them, like Psalm 50 in particular, but, you know, like, I could pretty much just, like, you know, look through them, and if I see, like, a, you know, a verse that kind of catches my eye, I'm like, I'll read through this, and, you know, I do. And, like, what I notice a big difference between Orthodoxy and evangelicalism is, like, Orthodoxy, we have all these written prayers from the Bible themselves, right? And then also prayers written by saints. And we read, sing, and meditate on those prayers. Whereas, like, evangelicalism, it's like we basically make up like our own prayers off the spot, right? Like you'll, because I've had experiences where, you know, be it from like childhood or something like that, where, you know, people will do the whole like, you know, Heavenly Father, and then like they kind of they kind of spout out all these different things, right? And again, not to like bad intention necessarily, but it's very very unorganized. You can kind of tell it's like coming from it's coming right from like the moment, right? And you're not necessarily getting much
recording
out of
in progress.
And I noticed that difference between orthodoxy and like what you see in modern evangelicals, and that's something like that's why I've just been reading prayer so much, right? Like, I mean, I'll do, you know, like a quick prayer off the spot sometimes, but a lot of the time I can just find a prayer, like one of the Psalms, like David is writing about something that's pretty much what I'm going through right now, right? It's very relatable, and it's amazing that God has provided us with that.
Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Well, let's start today's lesson. Thank you so much for sharing. If we can, let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, our help and protected hiding place, fountain of wisdom, tower of strength, who knows that we can do nothing without your direction and your help, work with us, we pray. Direct us to godly wisdom and power, that we may have this study and anything else that you want us to do, to be faithful and enthusiastic according to your will, so that it may be beneficial to ourselves, to others, and to the glory of your holy name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto eons of eons. Amen. Many times we will ask our children, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they might answer, any children on here want to answer, what do you want to be when you grow up?
I haven't really decided yet. My thoughts were going to be, was either going to be a veterinarian, maybe like something involved with animals or something, or with music. That's
okay.
My thought.
Ooh.
Ultimately, monastery.
Oh, yes, yes. Become a nun. That would be wonderful.
Eddie likes that.
There's a potential choir member right there.
Wonderful, wonderful. Any other children want to share? Thank you for sharing, Brianna. Well, others might say, I want to be a fireman, policeman, astronaut. Now they might say, I want to be a YouTuber, influencer, podcaster. Who knows? Different thoughts that people might have. And I think tonight's subject is hopefully of some interest to some. I'm hoping that we will get some good insights on what God has in mind for us, especially as we look at that through the history and the lens of what the Holy Spirit has taught in the church for 2,000 years. I was pretty shocked by the contrast between the way the Orthodox look at our vocation and the way that the Reformers looked at our vocation. And hopefully we will get some ideas as I share them tonight. Make sure that everybody is able to see the screen. If you can, let me know. Maybe put a thumbs up. Can you see the screen? Yes, 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 yes. Good, 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 good. So how would you answer that? If you can put that in your in the chat. And it's funny, I found different vernaculars that might help you to answer that in the chat. What is your job? What do you work as? What is your profession? What is your occupation? What is your career? What keeps you busy these days? What's your line of work? What's your gig? What's your bread and butter? What do you do for a living? So many different ways to ask that. Let me see what we find in the chat from different people. What do we see? Teacher, entrepreneur, healthcare management, framer, and Hobby Lobby aircraft mechanic, line cook, small business owner, property management, physical therapist. Wow, what a great variety. Sales, yes. Nuclear project coordinator, teaching assistant, counselor. Good. All valid answers are all good answers. I really appreciate you sharing that. Awesome mother and wife, yes. I love it. Now, you've also probably heard, those are a compliment to what you might have answered. Find your passion, do what you love, and you'll never work a day in your life. Anybody heard that before? Different people, yeah. I know I hear it, and a lot of movies share that. And I've taught it before, so I definitely understand where it comes from. Now, when you're writing your vocation, when you were writing, how did you feel when you were writing what you do? Some emotions might be on the screen, angry, scared, sad, happy, frustrated, anxious, disappointed, calm, fulfilled, joyous. Let's see, what would you have? What are some of your feelings when you were writing down? Disappointed, calm. Any other emotions when you were writing down? Happy, frustrated, anxious, all at the same time, excited. Anxious to start back to school, frustrated. Calm, happy, frustrated, good. Some all very valid and good expressions of how you felt. Now, when you are at an event, whatever it might be, people getting together, even hanging out for 4th of July picnic or after fellowship hall when you meet somebody new, that's one of the first things we often ask people. So, what do you do? And when you hear that, when someone is asking you that question, what do they really want to know? What do you think? What do they really want to know when they're asking that question? Put some thoughts in the chat or share it in audio. What do you think they really want to know? Competency. What do you sacrifice for? Ooh. What you do tells them about you, your personality. What do I do? A way to scale or to judge you. Are you important or not? Wow, powerful comments. Yeah, your income, the class you're in. I thought we got rid of the class system. I guess we haven't. Yes. Good. Very good. I love it. Yeah. I would say some of you definitely are touching on some of the points that we are covering today and also bringing out exactly what's going on in our lives. Now, you wrote down the title of what position you were at, and when you're writing down, maybe some of those thoughts and feelings came to mind, like, how do I measure up? Or, oh, that person has that job. Interesting. Maybe I should ask him something. Or maybe, like Susan said, we're just shooting the breeze and just asking, what do you do? Just a normal conversation is what we're guided towards. But then, how much weight does that title carry with us? What does the title tell us about other people? And maybe something you haven't thought about is, what does it hide about certain people based upon the title that they have? But when you think about your job and you think about your vocation, and very important, your vocation, do you consider yourself successful? If someone asks, are you successful? What would you say? You can put it in the chat or anywhere. Are you successful? Someone asked a thought-provoking question. It depends on how you define successful. Yes and no, may not be on the way to success in the future. Depends on the definition. Ooh, many people are asking that question. Few are these days with the rate of inflation. Money is definitely worth a lot less in America than it used to be. Not really. I would ask what is meant by success, successful, not yet. Very good. And you did touch on something that we want to definitely identify. And that's a very good question. Many of you are commenting and asking about that. And that is, how do you define success? Is it by the amount of money you make, by the title you have, your reputation, or is it something else completely different than all of these? Economically, maybe I'm successful. Sense of purpose, not. Good comments. Think about all of those, and I really appreciate your honesty in sharing, and really helps to consider these. But then I want to challenge you with what I was challenged as I'm reading St. John Cassian's Conference 3 with Abba Germanos and Abba Paphnutios. And that is, what if all these questions are not the right questions? What if those questions are exactly what's leading us away from fulfilling our highest purpose? Could it be possible that our culture has been asking the wrong questions for centuries? Thinking about how much money I make and what title I have, do those questions help me to truly find my vocation? We're going to explore a little more tonight around this, because our Lord tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. He reveals it by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul's letter and many of his words. And we want to recover this word, vocation, and what it meant originally. In tonight's lesson, I really want to dig into this, how for 2,000 years, this understanding of what success really means, what vocation really means, how it can break us free from any traps, from the demons, from our culture, from others, from our own thoughts, that might actually be blocking us from fulfilling our highest goal. And before we do that, I want to go back a little bit to touch on how this connects to a split that happened in the church in 1054 AD. Because that has had a major influence on how we see vocation. When we look at the word vocation, the Latin vocatio or the Greek ecclesis, it actually has to do with a divine call to salvation. But I thought when we talk about vocation, we're talking about our jobs. We're talking about what we do at work. Why is it that when the scriptures are talking about this, when the fathers are talking about this, how is it that they see this as a divine call to salvation? I find this amazing, because if that's what vocation is supposed to be and not about career, then this is a life-altering summons from God. For St. John Cassian and all his contemporaries, this is what they understood, that this vocation was a call that was including everything, an act of divine grace. It was an invitation from God to enter into salvation and a new life in Christ. They saw this as holy calling, a heavenly calling. I'll give you a few passages to look at on the screen and read some of them from Ephesians 4:4. As you were called in one hope of your calling, there's the word, the Greek word that's used for vocation, calling, klesis. Philippians 3:14, the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, that our God would count you worthy of your vocation, your klesis, your calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who called us with a holy calling to become partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. This calling that's originating from God Himself. And in 2 Peter, make your calling and election sure. Make your vocation sure. And which is obviously requiring us to have a synergistic response as we persevere in the Lord. It is not a workless call, as modern man-made traditions teach. Some other passages along this word klesis that's used for vocation are Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling, the klesis, of God are irrevocable. Wouldn't that be interesting? Because if vocation meant job, and then that would mean, okay, God calls you to something and that's it, you're done. You've got that job and nothing else. But if it's more, it'll be interesting to see. And hopefully we'll delve into it a little more tonight. For consider your calling, brethren. And if that is a calling from God that I'm seeking, it definitely overcomes that possibility of looking at human status. Although some people in the church might wrongly assume that if someone is called to serve in the clergy, then somehow that must mean that everybody else is unworthy compared to that person, versus that it is a unique call. But our vocation is more than just what we do. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the calling in which he was called. This is much greater than just a profession. In Ephesians 1:18, the hope of his calling, this hope that comes from being called by God himself. And walk worthy, says in Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, living in a manner consistent with God's call. What change in this word vocation? What caused this change? When we look at history, and we notice that from the beginning, the church was one. When this word klesis was used, the word for vocation, everybody would understand it the same way. It wasn't really different. Everyone would go, yeah, that's exactly what the scriptures teach. That's what I should be looking at. What is my vocation? What is my calling from God? But when the church split and the ones in Rome decided to separate themselves from the rest of the one holy Catholic Church and become just Rome, Roman Catholic, they separated first from Constantinople, then later on they separated from others, and just one by one they were just separated as they insisted on changing the church, changing the nature of the church, changing how the church functioned, changing even some core theology, which has to do with what we're going to talk about today and what we are touching on today. There's a book called Two Path Orthodoxy in Catholicism by Michael Welton. If you ever want to look into that, if you're concerned, and maybe you've got some friends that have been entrapped by Roman Catholic theology, or maybe you've considered that. I know before I became Orthodox, I was looking at both of them and trying to decide which of them makes sense because of my discovery of the early church. But when we look at this split, in this split, we notice there were actually different languages, different cultures, different ways of thinking already part of the ethos of the church. Certain parts of the church were not really connecting to others. And after the split, the West accelerated this towards a progressivism where they literally have contradictions in theology from the second half of this 1,000 years, this millennium, then the first millennium. Many things changed over time. And it became tougher and tougher because they even start justifying it and put it as part of a package where the one Holy Catholic Church that is with the Orthodox said, no, we don't change. We keep the same phronema, the same mindset, the same theology. If we keep it because it came to us from God, and we want to keep connecting with God. We don't want to leave God for our own thoughts. In fact, this is one of the reasons why the West and the East have such a hard time. Of course, now we're in the West, so maybe, but by West and East, I mean especially the scholastic mindsets in the West, where human reason became as the only path, the primary path to knowing God. And the non-Christian philosophies of Aristotle and Plato, with some of the Latin errors from the Greek by even Augustine and others, and had kind of embedded together to try to lead people with away from the Orthodox phronema. And they began to systematize, make everything into kind of dissection of theology and systematic theologies, very different than even, let's say, St. John Damascus that would write on Orthodox theology. You read his writings, it's not it's not in that sense of let's cut up the scriptures into little chunks and let's cut up theology and let's make it all about how we can understand in the mind. Or it was very different when you read some of the works of Anselm and Peter Abelard and Thomas Aquinas and others. Something changed because they start looking at the mind, the intellect, the natural mind as the way to get to know God, and they slowly lost connection with what had been taught from the beginning. In fact, even before the split, I encourage you, strongly encourage you, if you get a chance to read the biography, the fuller biography of St. Simeon the Theologian that I just finished once again. It is so rich with understanding of what it means to partake of the divine nature. You will find that in this theology, he pushes back very strongly against a trend in intellectualism that was going on, including in the Orthodox circles around him. It wasn't limited to the West. The demons that were trying to exalt man above God and exalt our intellect above God were not limiting themselves to just Rome. They were trying to trap everybody. But giants of our faith, heroes of our faith, such as St. Simeon the Theologian, who had a very elementary education by purpose, he had the ability to learn a lot. He could have easily attained multiple PhDs if he wanted to, but he purposefully said, I don't want any secular knowledge to cloud my soul, my heart. He chose that path. That was God's call on him. And it shocks many people when they read this. They go, whoa, he is called a theologian. One of the only three saints that are called theologian, and yet he had such an elementary level of it and education purposefully. It is truly amazing. But before the schism, he was teaching us that theology is not something you learn, it's something that you experience by being filled with the divine light and the grace of God, by having the Holy Spirit transform our whole being with his divine light, with his holy fire, that then we would be illumined in order to understand, to perceive a little greater of what is going on in our hearts and also who God is and get to know him. Now, someone like Saint Simeon, he actually was not, when he was a youth, he was not a monk. He was given the job, he was given the title of senator, even though he really didn't want it, but it was forced on him by his uncle. And he says, okay, I'll humble myself, I'll accept it. And he was in charge of administrating, managing a large amount of stuff that was going on, a large organization. But after he worked daily in the organization, he would enter his vocation even more fully. He would fulfill God's call in his vocation while he was doing his work. And then he would say, let me do like Jesus, get away from everyone, and let me go spend time alone with the Lord. And he would exalt the name of Jesus, quiet his whole being, move his thoughts into his heart, and pray, Kyrie, Iesou Christe, eleison me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And he would simply listen to God. And he had gotten this understanding from what had been taught within the one holy Catholic Church by Christ, by the apostles, by the scriptures for the first 1,000 years. He was just living in reality what had been taught, while others, including in the Orthodox circles, had begun to lose connection. when you read in the gospel accounts of like Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, you will see when three apostles, Peter, James, and John, are given a small glimpse of what Saint Simeon is experiencing here, Christ's uncreated divine light, it's touching them. It wasn't that Christ always had the divine light. He was always full of the holy light of God. He would just hold it back, and people didn't have the capacity to receive it. If, just like us, when we go to receive communion, when we see one another, we don't automatically see the light of God, the Christ in others. When we're driving on the road and someone cuts us off, we don't see Christ's potential in that person. And we're not embracing all of the divine light of God. When we look around us, we don't see God's creation so strongly that some of the saints will literally, they'll walk up to a flower, almost tap it with a cane and say, "Oh, stop shouting so loudly. You're praising God so much. Your light is so bright." They could see something of God's glory in creation that we are missing out on. And that's why we want to have our whole being illumined. Think about St. Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus and he's going in the desert to kill Christians. He had just finished killing our first martyr and torturing different women and children that were following Christ. And he was doing all of it in the name of God. And as he's going in the desert, this divine light that's in the desert, bright sunny day, the light is so bright that makes the sun like dark. It just, in comparison, and it's so bright, and yet he becomes blinded, physically blinded by the divine light of God, because his heart was so hardened. And God had to humble him by telling him, "I want you to realize who you're persecuting when you're persecuting the members of the body of Christ, of the Orthodox Church. You're actually persecuting Jesus Christ himself." And Christ told him, you're hurting me. And he's like, "What do you mean I'm hurting you? I don't even know who you are. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm God, the one who you say you're serving, but you're hurting me rather than serving me." When Isaiah is at the throne and he gets a glimpse of this, when Moses comes face to face with God, the divine light would fill him so much that everyone else, they had to put a veil over him because the light was too much. Just reflecting a small amount of God's glory, whose presence that he had been with. In Exodus 33, when we see that they just couldn't take the divine light of God. So beautiful. It's obviously all over the scriptures. But when St. Simeon meets Stephen of Nicomedia, the Synkellos, the Synkellos considered himself the official theologian, the Orthodox theologian of the Patriarch. And he was so focused on making sure that he is well-educated, well-degreed. And when he heard people going to St. Simeon, this uneducated hillbilly, for lack of a better word, to learn of God, to get to know God, he was envious, jealous, and angry, enraged. "How dare they? Don't they know? I am the one they should be coming to. All my knowledge, how much I have studied, how much I know about God. Why do you go to that nobody? He doesn't have my title. He is not as important as I am." And he began to conjure up, with the help of the demons that were guiding him, very strong, tricky questions. And he would, the question was just like when the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus, that if you answer one way or the other, both ways would get you into trouble. And when he asked St. Simeon these questions, he came to him, and St. Simeon was so, he had divine insight. He could see what this guy was up to. And he would tell him, he says, "This is not for me. You are the theologian. You should be answering these questions. Why do you ask puny little me? I don't have an education like you do. But since you ask, I will answer. But I'm not just going to answer right now verbally, I'm actually going to let you entrap me. I'm going to put it in writing. But before I do, I'm going to go and spend time with the Lord, and I'm going to let His divine light and grace, the Holy Spirit, guide me. And as I experience the divine grace of God, I'm going to answer this. And the Synkellos smirked at him like, oh, great, go for it. Put it in writing. Man, this is exactly what I need to entrap you. And this uneducated young man who had devoted himself to God, and at this point he was a little bit older, but he said, okay, he writes it down, prays about it, God gives him. And when he writes it, the Synkellos reads it, and he is frustrated and in awe. It's like, how is it such rich theology is coming from such an uneducated person? He's answering the question in a way that even I could never even 1,000 years think of. He has completely blocked the trap that I had for him. And for a little while, this caused the Synkellos to stop persecuting this man who had a great vocation, the vocation of knowing God, becoming like Christ. But then he couldn't stop there, and he even led a council of bishops against Simeon. And he led soldiers to come in and take away. They thought he had gold hidden in the guy who had given up all money, all power, everything. They thought he had some money hidden somewhere. They uproot everything in his little cell, and they can't find anything. And he's just like, what are you looking for? They obviously couldn't. I mean, no matter what they did, they attacked him. Finally, even got Simeon cast out of the church by the patriarch and by the council of bishops. Saint Simeon wrote a letter to the Synkellos, to Stephen, and said, I want to just let you know, I am so thankful for what you're doing for me. Because of what you're doing is really helping me to become more like Christ, and I cannot thank you enough. Please don't stop. Please continue. Completely opposite. Of course, that enrages the persecutor more than ever. But in that response, after a while, amazingly, he's able to just come to be humbled over and over and over again. And Saint Simeon continues to have celebrations for his spiritual father, who was one filled with great divine light, with whom he had visions of God and in the presence of Christ. And his spiritual father had told him, just like Elijah to Elisha, you will have double the portion that I have. And he just received it humbly and just accepted it. He didn't get filled with pride or anything. And he continued I'm just going to abide in the vocation that God has called me to. I'm not going to pay attention to the demons or whoever they want to reach out. And if anything, I'm going to thank them because they're leading me to get to know God more. And he did. And with that divine light, over time, he was able to lead the council of bishops to repent. By the grace of God, the patriarch had to humble himself and repent and said, I'm sorry, we messed up. We were deceived. We were deluded when we attacked you, when we sent you away, when we kept you from being a member of the church for now, and yet you were continuing to be the member of the Orthodox Church. We were the ones that were having problems. Even though we had the titles in the church, even though we had the council, we were wrong, and we repent. And they even offered him to be a bishop. And he goes, if you offer me the bishop because it's from God, okay. But if you offer me because you're trying to entice me with power or titles, you got the wrong ideas, guy. I just want to keep following Jesus. I just want to be one with Christ. I'm not looking for anything else in this world. I've given up the greatest titles that I could have ever had, all the money in the world. None of this means anything to me. I am abiding in the calling that God has brought me into. I want to be persevering in my calling to make my calling and election sure. And I want to continue in the vocation of just following Christ more fully and abiding in the hesychastic tradition that has been passed on to us. And I'm encouraging all others who want to join me to come do so. And amazingly, the demons didn't stop at just these ways. They literally, they even got a hold of the monks that were under him when he was the abbot of the monastery. And the monks physically were so enraged by the demons that they took apart the door of the monastery, this huge heavy door, and they came at him trying to beat him and to kill him. And all he did was just got up, just held up the sign of the cross before them, and they couldn't do anything. And when the patriarch wanted to cast out all these monks, he begged him. He says, "No, this is my fault. And I just want to, I want them to come to Christ. I don't want to give up any of these." And even though they were cast out, he went after each one, one by one by one, and said, "Forgive me for my part in anything I did." And they couldn't believe that he's asking for forgiveness when they're the ones that had offended and wanted to kill him. And so one by one, he won them all back over to Christ. And one by one, he brought them back to the vocation, the high calling to which they've been called. I want to ask you, when you hear this story and read the scriptures of the divine light and of grace of God and knowing God this way, how does that compare to maybe what you have thought in the past? And this vocation that we're called to enter into. Any thoughts, either put in the chat or share, if you want to share.
Can you hear me?
Yes, Silouan.
So, in stories like this, or when I hear stories like this, I think it's tempting for me to put myself in the place of the hero of the story, right? To say, I'm right and everyone else is wrong. And I've got this amazing calling that, you know, I'm going to act this way, but in reality, I'm probably more like the people that need to, you know, have some humility. Probably in my day-to-day, it's probably more simple things like, you know, asking forgiveness from a coworker who I have offended, or, you know, having more simple day-to-day things than this, you know, I don't know. Whenever I read stories in the Bible of people like this who have this amazing calling and God's on their side, and, you know, I think my ego wants to tell me that's me, but I'm probably not that guy. That's my thoughts.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing.
That's a really good point. I have that that same temptation. One story I love that is kind of like a counterbalance to that, if you want to read, you know, about somebody in the Bible, is like the story of Samson, right? Like, he's given this amazing gift of strength, and he throws it away over a girl, right? And, you know, he loses all of it, but at the last moment, right, you know, when he's among, like, the Philistines, right, he says, like, "Lord, you know, give me this final bit of strength that I'll that I may finally topple my enemies," right, the Philistines. And God gives him that strength, right? And there's a lot of powerful symbolism in that story. It's like, yeah, Samson really messed up. I relate a lot to Samson in the bad way, right? Like, you know, especially with, like, struggling with sin, right, any kind of sin. It's like God gives you this grace and you get very prideful of that grace of thinking, oh, I'm a saint now, right? Which is a really dangerous thought. And then immediately you just throw it away, right? And, you know, you're kind of back to like square one. But again, like, God is always there, like holding your hand. You just need to get back up. At least that's my experience.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you for sharing that. In fact, you're pointing out something that we learned from this conference where Abba Paphnutius is sharing. There are three ways that we can know our vocation. One, directly from God, like St. Anthony, he hears the gospel, he walks in and the gospel is being read and it says, sell all your riches and give it to the poor and follow after me. And he does. As a young teenager, he gives it all away, keeps a little bit for his sister to be taken care of for the rest of her life, and in a convent, in a monastery for women. And then the rest of it, he just gives away and lives a very simple life till it was 105 years old. But he received that call directly from God. Or Abraham, when God calls to him directly, says, leave your country, your relatives, your father's house, follow me. That's one way. Another way that Abba Paphnutius says that we receive our vocation is by reading the lives of the saints, by seeing the examples of Christ in others. And by seeing their lives, these people, they call us, and he gives the example of Moses. Moses was the person that would lead Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage that they were in. And St. John Cassian himself was called through the example, or St. Abba Paphnutius was called through the example also of Abba Moses, which we read about and his story in the first session of Conference One, and how this man had given himself to murder. He was running away, and yet he had repented and had come to God and had gotten an incredible blessing. Now, amazingly, here's the shocking part. Abba Paphnutius says the third way that we get our vocation is by going through a compulsion, an incident where we are hit in the head with something very hard, something like a threat of death, where you lose everything, you get really sick, you get, like Israel did over and over and over, getting taken over by the enemy, beaten up, losing everything. Abba Moses would actually, he was running away because he was being found guilty of murder. They wanted to execute him. And he's running away from it, from people, and going to the monastery, asking God, Lord, reveal to me if you are the sun god. He's even following a pagan god. And the Lord speaks to him directly, the true Lord Jesus Christ, and leads him to go to an Orthodox monastery. In the monastery, he completely converts. And Abba Paphnutius tells us that don't look down on those who come through the third calling, because I've known many people that have come through the first calling or the second calling, and yet they started well and they abandoned it all, they lost it all. But those who come to the third calling, many of them stick to the end much stronger because they've already gone the evil route. They've repented of it completely. They want nothing to do with it. They're completely devoted to following God all the time. These three wonderful ways that we can know our vocation. And for next week, there's a lot more that we can say about this, but for next week, I want you to think about what is your story and talk how God is leading you to your vocation. And as you think about this, I want you to remind yourself, said, how am I going to live this vocation out? What am I going to do in order to continue forward? And one thing you can do is pray. Might seem like I'm harping on this, but it is a beautiful, beautiful grace of God. If you truly want to know your vocation, devote consistently at least 1 minute per day to praying. Quietly, silently, moving your thought into your heart before a holy icon or anywhere you're at, moving your head down to your heart and just saying, Kyrie Iesu Christe eleison me. When you've gotten your work done that you need to get done and you've expressed the calling of God, by forgiving others, loving others, sacrificing for others, giving the best that you can in your job. That's living out your vocation. But then you also want to constantly rejuvenate yourself by silently taking breaks when you can, or during your breaks that you're assigned, making sure that you're entering your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Keeping yourself humble in that place. And if you can do that, the Lord asked the apostles to pray even 1 hour and they couldn't. But if you can do 1 minute a day and practice that Hezekiah, maybe like St. Simeon, it would lead you to have 2 minutes. St. Simeon, there were times when actually he practiced this at first just a few minutes. And then after he did, amazingly, he was so enveloped by the divine light and grace of God that he would be up all night and he would have no idea that time is passing. And the sun would come up and he goes, oh, time to go to work. Okay. But he was filled with God's grace. And maybe God will give you that same experience at times, maybe not. But if you can just pray 1 minute and in little 1 minute segments and exalt Jesus Christ in order to experience your greatest vocation, that would be an incredible blessing. Let me see if anybody else has some thoughts that they shared. And love this story. See the suffering and injustices in a totally different light when you understand the vocation that God has called us to, Susan says. And see Evan, Chris, from the daily scripture readings last week, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Amen. Even so, the things God knows, no man, things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Amen. Now we have received not the spirit of the cosmos, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are noetically, spiritually discerned. From 1 Corinthians 2. Jacob asks, how was the word vocation, or its roots words, used outside of scriptures in its original context? How would the original Greek reading writing Christians understand that word? And that's where the word that we've talked about today is, they understood that vocation as our call to become partakers of God's divine nature. Whether the world around them would use it in the same way, they might use it as a different kind of call, but my main emphasis tonight was that the church understood our vocation very beautifully, scripturally aligned, and yet the church, the one that split from the rest of the church, and even those inside the Orthodox Church who do not have the Orthodox phronema, they can lose the importance of the vocation. They can get preoccupied with titles, even clergy titles, bishop titles, theologian titles. They can have PhDs and degrees, like we heard in the example today, and they could miss it. There could be people on YouTube or anywhere else. They might have great scholastic knowledge. Not saying all of them. Some of them are probably beautiful people of God. I don't know one. I mean, I don't know anybody's heart, right? So, but it could be that they could have such great scholastic knowledge that they might lead others to want to have more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge, in order to win debates, in order to defeat other people, in order to show people how smart I am or how dumb they are. And they could have that kind of spirit rather than the spirit of grace. So we do want to call everyone to that vocation. Don't judge anybody. The only person I got is my own heart I got to deal with. But just judge our own hearts and say, Lord, even my own heart, I don't know what's going on. So I bring it before the Lord. Lord, open my eyes. Call me to that great, beautiful vocation you have for me. If we can end our time in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to thee, our God, glory to thee. O heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who knows all things, teach us to abide in the Lord, in the vocation, in the high calling that you've called us to. Help us, strengthen us, that we would receive the divine light of God, the grace of God, that we would be humble to know you, truly know you, and not just know about you. Help us to encourage one another to partake of your divine nature and to fulfill our highest call. We thank you for all the jobs and careers that you've given us. We pray that in the midst of our struggles in our work, that we would fulfill our highest vocation, becoming like Christ Jesus, as Saint Simeon showed us, and as many, many wonderful heroes of our faith have shown us, as Christ himself revealed to us as God in the flesh. We ask all these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Love it. Thanks for all your wonderful interactions. And Lord willing, we will see you next week.
Thank you.
God bless.
Lord be with y'all.
Thank you.
Lord have mercy.